Please turn in your Bibles this morning now to the end of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. It's the same passage we had last week. Sister Nedra will read to you Matthew 28, 16 to 20.
Okay, the Word of God, Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen."
Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us through all of this long journey through Matthew that we have been on for many months. You have shown us your Son. You have shown us your glory. You have given us a charge. We ask you now, Lord God, to open up our hearts to your word, make us obedient, so that we can be pleasing to you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. As I've said, we have reached the end of Matthew's account of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. Now let me ask you, why do we call him the Lord Jesus Christ? It's because God has given him all authority, according to the promise that we just read a little while ago in Psalm number 2, this descendant of King David has been given all of the nations of the earth for his possession. They are his dominion. Over each and every country in the world, Jesus Christ has the right to exercise his power and his judgment. In a sense, this is what Matthew's gospel has been all about. How did that fact come to be? How did we arrive at this final declaration here in verse 18? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What did Jesus Christ do to deserve this honor, glory, and dominion? So Matthew has shown us. Jesus was born into the royal line of Israel. His life was watched over and divinely preserved in his infancy. He was baptized by John. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. He was approved by God the Father. "This is my Son. In him I am well pleased." He withstood the temptations of the devil. He revealed to mankind the will of the Father. He fulfilled the demands of the law, taught us the way of true righteousness. He was the channel of God's life-giving power to cure sickness, heal the decay of this world, and even has the authority to withdraw the sting of death. Okay, he came down here to serve and to give his life as a ransom, obeying his Father to the uttermost limit, submitting himself to the power of ungodly and wicked men who put him to death. I mean, he shed his blood for many, for the remission of our sins. In his prayer, "Thy will be done," that sums up his life. And because he obeyed, because he poured his soul out to death, God has highly exalted him forever and ever. And his resurrection proves, okay, Matthew 28, his resurrection proves that God has fully vindicated him. Here's his disciples. They encounter him risen, living, glorified, majestic. Okay, on this mountain in Galilee, they find themselves standing face to face with the God-man, the immortal God-man, a person that they know. And from now on, a person that they are going to spend the rest of their lives proclaiming him to be the King of creation. Jesus Christ is worthy to sit as ruler over all of the works of God's hands. In everything that Matthew has related to us, finally it is clear Jesus Christ is the one to whom the Maker has given dominion over every nation on earth. Okay, the authority is his. He intends to exercise it until it spreads to the farthest reaches of the globe. Okay, these are the prophecies that were written about him. In Isaiah, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not fail or be discouraged. He will establish justice in all the earth. The coastlands shall wait for his law. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. How, though, is it going to be accomplished? It's entrusted to these men who now behold their king, the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's how Peter confessed him. You're the Christ. Okay? He commissions them. As the Father sent me, so now I send you. Go. Bring the light of salvation to the whole world. Preach the mercy of God. Preach the open door. Preach liberty to the captives, to the evil one. Open the eyes of people in every land so that they can receive the forgiveness of their sins, so that they may share in an eternal inheritance. As the Father has life in himself, he has granted the Son of Man to have life in himself and to give it to whoever will receive it. Okay? In the Bible, it's written, it's too small of a thing for you to be my servant, only to raise up the remnant of Israel. I also will give you as a light to the world, a light to the Gentiles, so that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. It's a great commission. I want you to recall, think back to chapter 10, where Jesus sent them out two by two. He sent them out to instruct the Jews alone. Right? He said to them specifically, don't go to the places of the Gentiles, only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was then. This is now. Now he extends the scope of their commission to the whole planet. You shall be my witnesses. All nations that were or ever will be are to be brought into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a mission. It's God's grand purpose for history. And Jesus has commanded it. He's our master. We have agreed to be his servants, haven't we? Haven't we? So let's obey. The Bible says you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, serve the Lord Jesus Christ with reverence and with holy awe. Now I'll ask you a silly question. Is the United States one of the nations of the world over which Jesus Christ has dominion? Is southern New Jersey one of the places that Jesus has commanded his message to be preached? To every creature? Do we understand what the message is? Do you know what the Christian message is? Are we able to explain that God calls sinners to return to him and repent? Do you think you can explain that to somebody? Are you able to explain that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, making peace by the blood of the cross? Can you describe what a sacrificial offering is? Do you think you can explain what a scapegoat is? Can you explain why Jesus is called, therefore, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world? Can you explain this? Can you explain why Jesus Christ is worthy of a person's allegiance and love? Can you explain that in Christ God offers to each person their own resurrection from the dead and everlasting life? Can you explain this to somebody? Can you explain that he who calls you is holy? So be holy in all you do, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. If so, the commission includes you. Go, therefore, go into all the world. The commission, of course, was originally given to those facing Jesus Christ on the mountain. But obviously it passes to their successors, because he says, I'll be with you until when? Not till the end of your life, till the end of the age. After all these years, this commission has come down to us. It's reached down to include whoever has obeyed the gospel, whoever has pledged their own allegiance to Jesus Christ. We who trust and believe the things written in these sacred records, we have to prove faithful to our commission as well if we're going to be numbered among God's faithful ones. Okay, so until the task is complete, we're to continue bearing the torch, bearing the light, continue spreading the good news. Like Paul, when he was elderly, charged young Timothy, passing the baton to him, he says, "The things you've heard from me, commit these to faithful men who will in turn be able to teach others." Okay, there's a baton to be passed. Until all have heard, until the kingdom of Christ is finished being preached every single place in the world, we each have a baton that's been passed to us. We each have a share of this grand project to complete. So let's look at the text. What does the project consist of? Usually you hear the Great Commission described as having three parts: making disciples, baptizing them, and teaching them. But really it's one big thing: making disciples, right? Discipling people. The baptizing part is simply the rite of initiation into discipleship. And then the rest of the work that follows is the teaching obedience to Jesus Christ in everything. It's the instruction in the way of truth. The teaching has this goal to transform the whole person, the thought life, the conduct, the desires, into the likeness, into the similitude of God's Son. So, like Romans says, so that he'll be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, right? Children of God together, heirs of God's creation, co-heirs with his Son who sits on his throne, so that they also, you and I also, can rule with him forever. Make disciples. If you have the King James Version, it famously says, "Teach all nations," right? "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." But it's a different verb than the one in the next verse. Okay, the teach in 19 and teach in 20 are two different verbs. The one in 20 means to instruct. Okay, but the first verb means to make people into pupils, into followers. What's a disciple? It's a learner, an imitator, a follower, a listener. Okay, make disciples. Try to remember what the Gospel of Mark says about Jesus selecting the 12, the initial 12. What did it say? It's Mark 3:14. It said that Jesus appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. So that's key, the being with him, the observing and the listening and going where he goes and sharing in his life and paying very close heed to his example and accepting his authority over us. That's a disciple. And I want you to see that that is a much deeper word, a richer word than believer. Okay? People can make you think that they're believers by simply telling you that they believe. But a disciple is manifestly more than that. Okay, a disciple is a person who's changing his life. Okay, a disciple has left an old way of life behind and has embarked on a path with the Master. Okay, he's following, he's watching, he's imitating, he's maturing. Jesus didn't commission the 11 to go out and make believers. He commissioned them to go make disciples. Right? You believe in God? Well, so do the devils. That's what the Word of God says. And they tremble. Remember that Jesus said, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And whosoever liveth, that's a pupil, right? That's a disciple. We stop short of the goal if we think that once people become believers, that God is finished with them, that he doesn't require anything else of them, right? And this happens a lot. A person, you talk to Jesus, talk to a person about Jesus, and they say, I believe in Jesus. Okay, do you accept that as being the whole destination of God's will for their life? Where is the transformation? Where is the renewing of your life? Where is the overcoming sin? Where's the desire for fellowship with other saints? Where is this taste for sharing in God's redemptive mission to the rest of the world? Okay, make disciples. I mean, obviously, first that means you have to ask yourself, are you one? Okay, are you a disciple as opposed to to merely being a bystander, you know, someone on the sidelines, a spectator? Okay, are you placing yourself at the feet of the Lord? Okay, every day, but especially so when the church is assembled together on Sundays or whenever else we're together, are you saying, Lord, here I am. Your servant is listening. Speak to me. Okay, I want more of you. I want more about Jesus. Have your ears been opened? Is your heart receptive to what the Word of God, what the Spirit of God wants to say to you today, what he wants to show you? He says, call to me, I'll show you marvelous things that you didn't know. Listen to me, I'll teach you wisdom. Come, let's learn together what's good. Okay, the Lord does not have any interest in filling church pews with people who do not listen receptively, okay, and submissively and saying, Lord, I hear and I will obey. Okay, he wants disciples. That's our objective in evangelism. Okay, that's the purpose behind every sermon, prayer meetings, Sunday school, and all our fellowship. It's not just to get people to recite the sinner's prayer so that we can shake their hands and say, congratulations, now you're done, you're going to heaven. Okay, our mission is not just to keep the church doors open. It's to persuade people to become pupils of the Son of God, to receive his Spirit and begin a lifelong walk with the Savior and assent to his process of healing, shaping, maturing us, transforming us into small Christs. Wouldn't it be terrific if we could persuade and witness one person giving themselves to Christ and confessing their need for him and agreeing to take his yoke upon them and learn from him and obtain rest for their souls? One resident, perhaps, of American Avenue or of Monroe Street or of this neighborhood over here or Commerce Street, one acquaintance of yours, one sibling, one child. Isn't it a worthy and noble use of your time and your effort, this grand project of the Lord Jesus? Isn't the way of Christ appropriate topic of conversation between you and your family member or friend? Isn't it worth a lunch date, evening coffee, to open someone's eyes to the way of the Son of God, to the King of creation, the authority of the Lord Jesus, all the promises that God extends to those who don't just say, I believe in him, but they agree to follow him? How can people pledge themselves to him if they haven't heard? How are they going to hear unless someone goes to them? Okay, you know the Bible says about the beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who come bringing good news. How blessed the day when somebody rang my doorbell and handed me that baggie of church literature, and I read the gospel tract, and I was invited to a meeting, and somebody took the time to pray with me and introduce me to the Lord Jesus Christ. They explained the power of God to me. Disciples, make disciples. the Lord has baptized them. Baptism, friends, is not something that we take it or leave it. Okay, baptism is the visible, public pledge of a person entering into covenant with Christ, right? Because our relationship with him is a covenant relationship. It's something that we choose to do. We enter into this voluntarily, and we understand the benefits of it, and we understand the responsibilities of it, right? The Lord said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. If you call yourself a Christian, profess it openly, gladly. You must be baptized. Okay, if a man wishes to be my disciple, the Lord says, let him take up his cross, let him die to himself, let him follow me. And that moment in life, choice to follow, right, that submission to Jesus as master is supposed to be marked by a visible act. It is an acted testimony, right? Baptism into his death and raised up to newness of life. Look, where he says, baptize them. Our version says in, but really it's into. Baptize them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one holy God, one name. And what is that name? I am. He who is, who was, and who is to come, he is the living one. Outside of him, outside of the triune God, there is no life. In him, there is life. Baptize them into the name. This one is mine. My name is written on him. Okay, I've put my spirit within him. He called upon me and I answered him. And that's what the Bible says. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They'll see his face. His name shall be written on their foreheads. It says the Lord will record when he registers the peoples, this one was born in Zion. Okay, if you are convinced that Jesus Christ truly is the way, the truth, and the life, that there's no other way to be saved, there's no other way to the Father, then openly, unabashedly proclaim that you are going to follow that way. Right? You can't be both in and out of Christ. Take a stand. Whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess him before the angels of God in heaven. And whoever is ashamed to confess me, of him I'll be ashamed before the Father when the Son comes in his glory. Okay, there it is. Goes hand in hand with the concept of being a disciple. If I want what Jesus has for me, I'll identify myself with him in his death to sin, his burial, his being raised to immortal life by the Father. It's what people said. Peter said, what people said, what are we going to do? What shall we do? Be baptized for the remission of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He calls it the pledge of a good conscience before God. And to me, one of the happiest, most hopeful days in a person's life. When you pledge, my life I give henceforth to live Christ for thee alone. Okay, if you think you're ready to make that declaration, then I want to talk to you. However, we see that's not the end, is it? That's not the last stop. Make disciples, baptize them, but we're not interested, as I said, in just getting people to join the church, just to become Christians. That's not the end of the work. Okay, baptism is not a goal. It's not an end. It's a beginning. Life thereafter is a life of being taught, being challenged, being changed, becoming obedient, becoming disciplined. Right? The word disciple, discipline, they go right together, don't they? What does he say here? Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever that I've commanded you. That means well-rounded, whole counsel of God type teaching. That means that our job here is to study the prophets, to study the law, the histories, the psalms, the letters, the gospels. It means that we talk about theology, but not just theology, right? We have to talk about ethics. We have to talk about practice. We do need to talk about sin, right? We have to apply the word of God to our lives and change our lives. We have to deal with things like slothfulness, jealousy, covetousness, selfishness, anger, right? And their holy counterparts, contentment, joy, generosity, peacemaking, those sorts of things, practical things that have to do with your personal decisions, that have to do with your personal lives. Okay, so like in Titus, for example, Paul tells, you know, Titus is a preacher. Paul tells him, you know, teach the young men this, teach the old ladies this, how to love their husbands, be sober-minded, all of those sorts of things, right? Patient, careful instruction, getting down to the nitty-gritty of your life. Now, Mrs. Bond likes to refer to this as meddling. She says it with a smile. But look, Jesus made meddling the apostles' job. He told them to do it. Okay? Not just to go out there and preach cerebral, intellectual sermons. They're to teach obedience. Obedience to everything whatsoever he commanded. Their job is to transform people by the word of God from the inside out. And so we have to discuss things like what you watch on television, things like how you dress, things like what comes out of your mouth, language. What is holiness? Okay, it may feel like meddling, but that's the Great Commission. Okay, that is the commission that the Lord has given. The job of the Bible teacher isn't just to teach everybody what's in the Bible. Okay, your job isn't done unless what's in the Bible challenges and transforms the hearer, because the Bible has to be brought to bear into your individual life. Okay, unless you obey, how will you ever have the satisfaction of knowing that you're within the will of God? And unless you change your ways to become in his will, you're not going to have that peace that passes understanding, right? I love learning the Bible as much as the next guy. Learning the Bible is great. How does it affect your language? How does it affect your work ethic at your job? How does it affect how you use your free time, what you spend your money on, your attitude? Okay? How do you now reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world in a way that you didn't used to? Okay? You and I have to change. You and I have to search around in our hearts and in our homes for sin and change it and have it washed away and reform whatever there is about our life that was broken, whatever was untrustworthy or false or angry, so that we now please the Lord. So pardon me if sermons get personal or intrusive. I'm only trying to carry on the Great Commission, right? And to teach the disciples, which I presume is what most of you are, to obey all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. Because he says, be holy in all that you do, for without holiness no one will see the Lord. Okay, it's not just my job. It's our job to admonish one another. Right, discipling people, or you know, we say discipleship, that process of going, persuading, convincing, and then embarking on this work of lifelong teaching and shaping, that's the work of the whole body of Christ. Right, the Lord has laid this task on the whole church. He commanded us. It's a laborious work. It is sometimes very tiring. It can be slow. It requires patience. It can be painful because it involves dying to yourself. It's going to encounter opposition. But we have this final promise. I am with you for the duration, to the end of the age, till all have heard, right? Till the kingdom comes, behold, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be with you in this work. You'll be witnesses to me, and I promise to be with you as you go, as you speak, as you teach, as you admonish, because this endeavor is precisely my will for the world. The missionary church is the church that has the most of Jesus Christ, because it's the missionary church that is fulfilling the condition that he laid down. Okay? Go, tell, baptize, teach, and lo, I am with you. Now, if that is what Christ has promised, we can obey his commission without fear. Am I right? What an encouragement we have for doing the will of Jesus Christ. All authority is his, yes? There is nobody who can reverse what Christ has decreed, correct? So no matter what the circumstances or people's response, Christ is on the throne. He is in control. And if need be, well, he'll avenge us if that has to be. In all things, Christ will conquer. And he has said that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, and there is great reward in serving him. This thing that we're going to do this week is just one thing. There's going to be others. There has to be. Okay, there should be many other things that we do, both as a team and individually, right? You're not on your own. You have the church behind you, and the Lord is behind the church. But you're a part, and we have this team. There are things you can do that are both organized, like the one on Thursday, and they can be spontaneous. But in anything, you and I ought to be living our life on mission. Hey, you know the kids' song? Maybe you don't know this. I don't know if our kids ever sang it when they were little. Be a missionary every day. Anybody know this song? It's a CEF song. Be a missionary every day. Tell the world that Jesus is the way. Be it in the town or country or the busy avenue or Africa or Asia. You know this, David? The choice is up to you. So be a missionary every day. Tell the world that Jesus is the way. The Lord is soon returning. There is no time to lose. So be a missionary, God's own emissary. Be a missionary today. We want to see much more of it. There's nothing to fear, because the Almighty is on our side, the Alpha and the Omega. He is with us, and he approves of our endeavor. This week, though, we're doing this thing. We're doing this particular thing. So pray for it and trust Christ for the outcome. We don't know what kind of fruit we're going to get, but we know one thing. Jesus Christ is taking a trip to American Avenue and Monroe Street this week and Commerce Street. Okay, we're going, he's going with us. We're going for the sake of the name. And wherever his people gather, there he is in the midst. Am I right? They shall call him Emmanuel, God with you always, yesterday, today, until the end of the age, and even beyond, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I ask you to go with us into the week ahead. Hold our hands. Put your words in our mouths. Let us shine Jesus forth into the places that we go. Teach us your ways. Give us to drink of your Holy Spirit. Refresh your people on their toilsome way. Lead us from night to never-ending day. Fill all our lives with love and grace divine. And all glory, laud, and praise be ever thine. Amen and amen. Thanks be to God for his wonderful word. Let's serve him without fear.